Let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever had the feeling that there is something important going on and you're missing out? Have you ever had the feeling that there's something wonderful that ought to be happening in your life, but you haven't connected with it yet? Have you ever had this feeling that there's a great work that you should be involved in, but at the moment you're sitting on the sidelines? Faith, biblical, authentic, God-focused faith is, amongst other things, about connecting with God's work in the world, with God, about connecting with God's plan for our lives. God has something amazing for you and for me in the pipeline. He has an amazing plan, a purpose for our lives, a purpose for my life, a purpose for your life. And that in itself is quite amazing. That in itself is quite astounding. Because even though we believe that we are the center of the universe, I don't know about you, but I certainly do. I'm convinced I'm the center of the universe. Objectively speaking, we're like 9 billion ants crawling around an anthill, aren't we? Objectively speaking, the universe doesn't need us. We're just like a bunch of ants running around on an anthill. And sooner or later, we're no longer there. There's absolutely nothing about us which is eternal. There's nothing about the footprint that we will leave on this earth which is lasting. We will live and we will die, and the vast majority of us will go unnoticed. Not only that, but it is not only that we're utterly insignificant, but we are also implacably opposed to God. Not only are we like ants on an anthill, but as we look at our Creator, we consistently, all of the time, every day of our lives, shake our fist. We consistently are opposed to Him. We're born enemies of God. We're born enemies of the one who made us. Our lives are there on the anthill, and yet we are implacably opposed to the one who created us. By nature, we're His enemies. Paul in Ephesians 2 says this: remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We are born enemies of God. We're born outside of any kind of special relationship that we could ever have with Him. As far as God is concerned, we are born excluded, foreigners, without hope, without Him. And yet the message of the Bible is that God has a plan. That God has a plan for your life. That God has a plan for my life. That He has a plan to take my little existence and your little existence on top of that anthill and make it meaningful. 1 Peter says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God's plan is to save us. God's plan is to step in to our meaningless life and bring salvation. To take people who are without God in the world and bring them to a relationship with Him. And He does that through the precious blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the blood of His own Son. And it leads to an eternal salvation, which means that our lives, which before were kind of on the anthill, become meaningful. Our lives become a launch pad for God to be at work in the world. And what happens is that as you meet Him, and as you understand who He truly is, and as you realize what He is about, then what you say to Him is, you say, listen, take my life, my little anthill kind of life, my little life of running back and forth, and make it something special. Make my life something wonderful. Make my life the kind of place where you are at work. And that is the story of Abraham and Sarah. That's exactly what happened to them. They lived in a city called Ur of the Chaldees. Now, 4,000 years ago, I hate to break it to you, but people on the British Isles were pretty much chucking rocks at each other and wearing skins. You know what I mean? Wasn't much going on here. But there was a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which was in Persia, in Iraq, and people there had inside toilets. It was really cool. And they had houses with balconies and things. It was a fantastic place. And in Ur of the Chaldees, there were a couple rich kids called Abraham and Sarah. And they were living there, and then suddenly God spoke to them. And they went on a 25-year journey, and their lives went from being meaningless to having meaning, from being useless to being the kind of lives that changed the world. And we're going to look at that process tonight. We're going to look at the process of faith that they went through. The verse we're going to look at is this, verse 11 and verse 12. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This man and this woman, who were as good as dead. As good as dead. They were old. Sorry. They were older than anybody here. Oh, almost. Oh, yeah, okay. They understood who God was. They understood how faithful he was. They understood how wonderful he was. And their response to him was to put their trust in him. And they showed that they were putting their trust in him by obeying him. And what he did was, a baby was born. A baby was born to these two old folks. And from that baby came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Abraham and Sarah's response to God meant that they did not only become the father and mother of the Jewish nation, they became the spiritual parents of everybody who will ever respond to God. They became the spiritual parents of us. And they became the spiritual parents of millions of people throughout the history of the world who respond to God and find in him their Savior and Lord. Now, in this chapter on faith, Abraham gets the lion's share of the mentions. When they're talking about faith, they talk a lot about Abraham. And not only that, but when the New Testament writers want to talk about faith, they often talk about Abraham. They often come back to Abraham. He's their inspiration. Abraham and Sarah, they didn't understand everything. They didn't understand at the beginning where they would go. But what they did was they understood enough and they obeyed what they understood. God spoke to them and they said, okay, I understand this, and then they did that. And then God spoke to them again and they said, okay, I understand a little bit more, and then they obeyed a little bit more until they understood in a way which is much more full. And though it seems like a long time, God gave them salvation, but he also used them to teach the world about salvation. There are three mentions of Abraham in Hebrews 11, and in each mention there is a conviction that leads to an action. Let's just look at verse 8 to 9 and 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. A conviction and an action. The conviction is this: Abraham, by faith, saw an eternal city. By faith, he saw a city whose architect and builder is God. And the action was that he was willing to go and live as a nomad in a different society, in a foreign country, because he was following that faith, that vision. The action was that he stepped out of faith. Because of God's promise, he went from somewhere safe to somewhere which is quite frankly quite dangerous. He left the most advanced city in the world at that time and went to one of the most backward places in the world. It's like he left New York City to go and live in the mountains of Afghanistan. And God didn't give him a lot of information. God said, listen, leave your country, leave your people, leave all those behind, and I will take you to a place that I will show you, and I will make your name great, and I will bless the world through you. And he obeyed. He didn't do it perfectly. He took Lot, who was his nephew. He shouldn't have taken him. He went down to Egypt when he shouldn't have done that, but he obeyed God. The second point about faith, verse 11 and 12. This is the passage we're going to study tonight. I'm not going to read it again just for time's sake. Just scan it on the screen. Again, we have a conviction and we have an action. The conviction is that Abraham and Sarah consider God to be faithful. And the action is they sleep together. They have sex. Okay. And the conviction is that God is able to have a baby born even when they're old and when their bodies are no longer functioning. And the action is that they put into practice. 25 years have passed since the initial promise. Why so long? Because it's taken 25 years to come to the conviction that God is faithful. That kind of thing doesn't appear out of nothing. It tends to result as a process. As we see God's work in our lives, we understand that he's faithful. And you kind of need time for that to happen. It's not something that happens in a blink of an eyelid. And here Abraham, who is by faith given the promise of the son, and God says it is through union with Sarah that you will have the first of many children of blessing. So this 99-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife, 99 and 90, are told that even though they've never had any children, even though if she had had periods, the periods are now finished, they're going to have a baby. And Abraham and Sarah demonstrate their faith by obeying God and planning a romantic weekend away by the seaside where they can rekindle the old fire. The 99-year-old guy and the 90-year-old woman demonstrate their faith by relighting the fire and sleeping together. And what can you say except congratulations? As the Italians say, complimenti. Complimenti. Amazing. And a baby is born. And yet the most profound understanding of this faith comes later on. Verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham undergoes his greatest test of faith. He's asked to sacrifice his son. And he has a conviction. The conviction is that God can raise that son from the dead. And the action is that he's willing to sacrifice him. And he rehearses God's most amazing plan of love, who will find himself in the same place as Abraham. But as Abraham's son is saved, God's son is not saved. And he allowed his own son to be sacrificed. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his own son became a 2,000-year-old picture of what it means for God to save people from their sins. Abraham believed God, and he showed that he believed God by obeying what God told him. And God honored his faith by saving him and using him to save a multitude that is uncountable. Let me repeat that. The promise comes, and Abraham believed the promise, and he showed that he believed the promise by obeying. And God responded to his obedience by fulfilling the promise. And the promise was to save an uncounted multitude of people. That's Abraham. But I want to switch now my text from the NIV to the New King James Version. It's good that we're having a King James Day, and here we have the New King James Version. Because in the Greek, these verses are not actually talking about Abraham. For some reason, the NIV writers, I don't know what they did. But in the New King James Version, it's more precise to the original Greek. Because in the New King James, it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, We're born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. Abraham and Sarah were able to produce a seed and an egg and get it fertilized because they had faith in the character of God. And their faith led to salvation, not only for themselves, but for the whole world. And just as much as Abraham, Sarah trusted in God and conceived, and she obeyed him. And she obeyed him because she decided that God was faithful, that he was worth obeying. And God calls Abraham and Sarah when he's 75 and she's 65. And the first thing they learn is that they see his faithfulness, and they see enough to leave their country. And they leave Ur, and they go to Israel. They leave New York and go to the back of beyond. And there are a couple of glitches. They take Lot and they go to Egypt, which is unauthorized. And the whole thing with Lot gets really messy. And Abraham says, let's split up. You go over here and I'll go over there. And then the trip to Egypt has negative outcomes because they pick up Hagar, who's Egyptian. And when Abraham is 85 and Sarah is 75, she says to him, you know, Abraham, God's going to give you a son, but it probably won't be through me. So take Hagar and have a son through her. And as Hagar became pregnant, Sarah was devastated because it soon became apparent that Ishmael was not the son of the promise. Even before the baby was born, she saw her mistake. She thought that she started with the promise, and she thought that through her own actions, she could obtain the promise. She thought she didn't need faith. She thought she could somehow manipulate it herself. And she had to learn how obedience works. That obedience isn't us working things out ourselves, but it means trusting in a faithful God to fulfill his promise. And in her 90s, she comes to the point where she stopped trying to do it her way. She stopped trying to bring about God's plans through her own actions. And they're living in the land, and they've separated themselves from Lot. And Hagar is still there with her son, but he's not seen the son of the promise. And they start responding to God with obedience. And then when Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 90, an angel comes, the angel of the Lord. And he says to them, listen, I'm going to give you a son next year. And Abraham smiles and Sarah laughs because they've got used to the notion of just obeying God without God fulfilling his promise. And the angel of God says, listen, Sarah, don't laugh. A year from now, you're going to have that baby in your arms. And what happens? Do you remember the story? The very next day, the angel of the Lord is in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he has told Abraham and Sarah he's going to destroy those sinful cities. And the very next day, they come out of their tent and they look down at the plain where those cities are. And from heaven is streaming burning sulfur. Holy napalm. And God is destroying those cities. And Sarah looks and she says, if you can do that to Sodom and Gomorrah, you can certainly give me a son when I'm old. If you like, the fire that destroys Sodom and Gomorrah is the same fire that refined her faith. The same fire that refined her faith. And as she stood there with her husband and watched those cities be destroyed, she understood that God is faithful. She understood that when he says something, he means it. And he doesn't need us to do anything except obey. And she turns around and she goes back to her tent. She flips open the laptop. She goes on the internet and she books that hotel on the Mediterranean coast. And she says to her husband, come on, old man, pack your bags. It's business time. We're going to have a baby. Faith is based on a promise from God. Faith starts with a promise from God that he will save us and that he will save others through us. And inasmuch as we understand who he is, our faith grows and we start putting his promises to the test. And then we become people who obey. And as we obey God, we show that we believe his promises. And if we disobey God, we show that we do not believe his promises. What is obedience anyway? It is deciding that God is who he says he is. Deciding that he has a plan for your life and that his salvation is what you need and it's all you need. And at that point in your faith, you say, well, if God has a plan for my life, well, what should I be doing? And you open up your Bible, and you start reading it, and you start doing the things you see in the Bible. And the more you trust and the more you obey, well, then the further you go, and very soon you're finding yourself in specific situations. And God is saying, in this situation, do that. In that situation, do this. This whole chapter demonstrates one thing, that people who have faith obey. The only legitimate response to God is to obey. Faith without obedience is not faith. Faith is only shown to be genuine when it results in obedience. In the chapter, Abel offered himself, not just his stuff. He obeyed. Enoch obeyed by walking in submission to God. Noah obeyed by building an ark. Abraham obeyed by leaving his home. Isaac and Jacob obeyed by living in tents. And here we see Abraham and Sarah who obey by having a romantic weekend away together and relighting the fire. Obedience to God is an outward sign of faith. And if we have faith, if we really believe in Him, we will obey. Faith is rooted in a conviction of who God is. And without conviction, there will never be faith. And without faith, there's no real obedience. And without obedience, there's no fulfillment of the promises of God. God acts and He does amazing things in response to faith. But if God cannot respond to a faith which is non-existent, you know why you don't see God's intervention in your life? You know why? You know why? Because you don't obey Him. And you know why you don't obey Him? Because you don't appreciate who He is. You know why you're not seeing God at work in your life? Because you're not obeying. And the reason why you're not obeying is because you don't really appreciate who He is. When I preached the Ten Commandments, I sat down and I read about Martin Luther, who every morning would spend 2 hours reading through the Ten Commandments and confessing. And as I looked at the Ten Commandments and as I read through them and I thought about them and I reflected on them, I was kind of shocked. I wasn't shocked at the Ten Commandments. I was shocked at me. I was shocked at me. I saw the first commandment that said, hey, first of all, love God with all your heart. And I thought, do I do that? And then I saw the second commandment which said, don't have any idols. Don't worship money or sex or jobs or anything else. Just worship God. And then I thought, third commandment says, don't take God's name lightly. Don't treat God superficially. And then I saw the fourth commandment which said, set aside Sabbath time. Set aside to pray and to worship and to serve with God's people and to pray and worship with them. And then I saw, honor your father and mother and treat your parents with respect. And then I saw, don't murder, don't hate anybody, don't rehearse scenarios of vengeance in your head. And then I saw, I said, don't commit adultery and don't even think about having sex with someone you're not married to. And don't even rehearse that kind of scenario in your head. Then I saw, don't steal, don't take your employer's time. And then I saw, don't speak about other people maliciously, don't gossip. And then I saw, don't covet, don't want anything you don't that doesn't belong to you. And as I sat down to preach the Ten Commandments, and as I looked at the Ten Commandments seriously, I realized that I was pretty much thoughtlessly, recklessly, routinely breaking every commandment every day. Breaking every commandment every day. And my primary failure was not in the area of stealing or coveting. It was the area of not loving God. Not really enjoying Him, not knowing Him. Please don't tell me that you don't have time for personal devotions. Please don't tell me you don't have time to be part of the prayer life of this church. The reason why you don't obey is because you don't think it's worth your while. The reason why you don't think it's worth your while is because you have not understood the faithful nature of God. And that's why you're not seeing God at work in your life. You show that you have faith by obeying. God cannot honor non-existent faith. You watch The Apprentice, don't you? I love The Apprentice. And you have these 15 people, and they have a film clip of them all. And they're all saying, I'm brilliant. And if you were giving that job, you would think, who would I choose? They're all so fantastic. And then you give them some kind of task. Sell a sausage. Unbelievable. How moronic. And by the end of the whole process, you think, well, it's obvious who the person is. It's that person over there. It's not about what you say. It's about the tasks which you perform. It's not about your self-publicity, about how wonderful you are. It is how you are performing in what God has told you to do that shows who you are, that shows your faith. But you know, the wonderful thing about faith is that God gives it to anybody who asks Him. The wonderful thing is that God said, if you want faith, just ask and I'll give you plenty. Like Peter said to God, help to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. What did we see at the beginning? It was Paul. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Yes, we were born separate from God. Yes, we were born excluded from the citizenship of the family of God. Yes, we were born foreigners to the relationship, that promise that God had given us. We were born without God in this world. But when God found Himself on pretty much the same mountain as Abraham, at least a bus ride away, and when God had the choice that He had given Abraham of whether or not to sacrifice His own son, He sacrificed His own son. He let Him die. Not only be punished for the sins of the world, but be punished for our sins. And when He came back from death, He broke down the dividing wall. And now we can receive the gift of faith. We can receive the gift of faith. All we have to do is say, Lord Jesus, give me faith. I want to have faith. I want to trust in You. I want to know what it means to obey You. I want to see Your promises fulfilled in my life as I obey You. As Peter says, for it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you are redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This is what our God looks like. This is what our faithful God looks like. He gives His own Son, the precious blood of Jesus, and He allows His Son to be sacrificed so that we can become people of faith, so that we can understand what obedience looks like, so that we can enter into His promises, so that He can fulfill to us the promises He has made.